Good evening, and no, I have not hijacked the pulpit this evening. It says here in black and white that I am preaching tonight, so you can wipe the shock off of your face this evening. Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 2, we'll look at that in just a moment. As you may recall, a couple of months ago from our annual singing, we had one of our song leaders get up here, and he was also one of our preachers, and he said that he was shocked that he was asked to lead singing there in the annual singing and ask us to remember that he was just a preacher. So I kind of know how he feels. I was just as surprised to be asked to preach for you this evening, and I ask for you to just remember I'm just a song leader. So, to our visitors, welcome. Just a quick disclaimer, I am not the normal preacher. Our normal preacher is Jeff Wilson. For that matter, I'm not our abnormal preacher either. That would be Randy Tumlinson. So I will be using the same reference material that they're using. So whether it's Jeff Wilson or Randy Tumlinson or Troy Treat, we all will be speaking from God's word. All right, so 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So notice again, specifically verse 17, that the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of the Father lives forever. Let me emphasize that all of this stuff is passing away. Jeff kind of, he ended on that when he referenced 2 Corinthians this morning at the end of his lesson. It was a perfect segue into tonight's lesson with 1 John chapter 2. But all this stuff is passing away. All the stuff that is in this world, the lust of the world, all this stuff is passing away. And our job is to focus our hope on eternal things and on God and what he says, because it's valuable, because the devil wins every time that we stray or that we get distracted from eternal things by the things that are immoral or the things that are temporary, and we want to strive not to do that. It's easy to notice that we live in a world that has become more immoral, and there's more immoral entertainment that is more accessible than any generation in the history of the world. I mean, we've always had sin. We've had ancient Corinth was terrible. Sodom and Gomorrah was just appalling. So there's always been sin, and there's nothing new under the sun, as we read in Ecclesiastes. And we've always had the same kind of sin. But even the folks in Corinth and the folks in Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't have smartphones where you could access this sin 24/7. And especially at such a convenience as we do now. And so that's what we're dealing with today, and that's what our kids are dealing with today, and ultimately that's what our grandkids will be dealing with. Lots of bad trends out there, lots of things to be concerned about, and especially with our young. In fact, I was privy to an interview with a doctor who specifically mentioned that there's a disconnect with young people that they have with reality and the disbelief that there is an absolute truth. He goes on to mention that young people are more concerned with their online identities instead of their true selves. You know what I'm talking about? You know, what does my profile look like? How do I appear on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or any of these other social media platforms? Also, have you heard of this Netflix series that's called 13 Reasons Why? I checked today, that was not the Netflix series that Jeff and them were binge watching this week. But there's a series that's been out for a while, 13 Reasons Why. It's a Netflix show about teenagers and suicide. And this doctor writes that the medical profession has hard data now connecting that show to actual suicide attempts, and that more people are talking about it and attempting suicide, and they can connect it with hard data back to this show and its influence. And the whole screen trend in general is just troubling. And when I talk about screens, and I want to talk about devices, I'm talking about smartphones and laptops and desktops and tablets and televisions. And It's just anything that you have access to electronically, just about. And there's a huge study being conducted right now, and they're conducting these MRIs on kids' brains, and they're looking at the effects that these devices have on kids. And they're about halfway through this study, and they've noticed that kids who spend more than 2 hours a day on these devices actually got lower scores on thinking and language skills and things like that. And it's not just the kids. I'm guilty. It's the old folks too, right? How many times have we been glued to our phone or to our tablet or to our television as well? So, but this doctor is talking about it from an educational perspective or from a medical perspective. But this evening, I want to kind of focus on it from a spiritual perspective. And you know, there's definitely some spiritual ways that we can use our devices. And it can be used, use our technology in a spiritually enhancing or spiritually beneficial way. But I suspect that's not what most people are using their devices for most of the time. Instead, you know, here's my smartphone. It's a tool. It's a tool to do good, but a lot of times, what do? We just walk around like screen zombies, looking at our phone, looking at our tablet, eyes on the television, eyes on the computer. And it's not just that, but most of the time, to put it frankly, these devices are a major gateway to exposing ourselves to immorality and to worldliness that permeates our culture. There's a brand new TV show that's on HBO. It's called Euphoria. I will confess I have not seen it. But one conservative spiritual news outlet, I think this is Focus on the Family, they say this about Euphoria. It says, "How much is too much? What is the limit of what we're willing to expose our minds to on television for the sake of entertainment? Lately, it seems like nothing. Over the last decade or so, content and television series have become more and more explicit, especially for teens. From 13 Reasons Why to Riverdale, teen shows are pushing the envelope. But Euphoria, the newest offering from HBO, is definitely the worst offender by far. In the first episode of the series, there is, and I'm not even going to read this descriptive list that, of stuff that happens in the first episode, but suffice it to say, if you go to Romans chapter 1, or if you go to Galatians 5, 19 and following, they pretty much got that covered in the first episode of this show, and it's called Euphoria. And of course, TV shows are not the only problem. There's music, there's lifestyles of our famous celebrities, all kinds of stuff out there. We've got worldliness everywhere, so we need to talk about that. And what are we going to do to beat back worldliness and try to do what God wants us to do? So let's talk about some things that we need to be doing with our lives today. So number one, we need to sensitize ourselves to sin. So let's go back to the Old Testament, if you would, please. Let's go back to Jeremiah 6, verse 15. And we'll look at that verse in a moment. One of the biggest challenges that we face as Christians is desensitization. Now, that's just a big word that means we just get used to things. The more that we're around them and the more we're around them, we get used to them, we get desensitized to it, and it really doesn't bother us anymore. Well, desensitization is not necessarily a bad thing. You know, they can use this in psychology as a technique to help you with any anxieties or any fears that you may have. They can desensitize you so that you're no longer scared of whatever it is anymore. So, for example, if you have a phobia of spiders, for example, a psychologist may teach you some relaxation techniques, and you could do this. You could put a spider in a jar 30 feet away from you, and you can do some relaxation techniques and get used to it, and then they move it up 25 feet away, do some techniques, get used to it, 20, and so forth, until you're finally cured of your phobia of spiders. Not sure that would work for me, but it sounds great. The problem is that it happens with sin as well, and we get used to sin and it being so pervasive, and it's all over the place. And we get used to it, and it doesn't bother us like sin should bother us, and so we get desensitized. So we need to do the opposite of that, and we need to sensitize, easy for me to say, ourselves to sin. All of us have a number of things in our lives that we become desensitized to. So think about the first time you learned to drive. The first time I learned to drive, I was scared to death. But, you know, what about now? I'm used to it now, right? Even in Houston traffic, I'm used to it. I know what to expect. No turn signals. People cut you off. People drive slow in the fast lane. I get it. I'm used to it. So I become sensitized to it. But we don't want that to happen with sin. We just expose ourselves to it, and maybe we engage in it a little bit, and it just doesn't bother us anymore. And that's the point that the people have reached in Jeremiah chapter 6. So here's Jeremiah, God's prophet, talking to the people in the nation of Judah. And down in verse 15, he says, were they ashamed because of the abomination that they had done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. And at the time I will punish them, they will be cast down, says the Lord. So here are the people that reached a point where they didn't care. We're sinning. Who cares? No big deal. We've forgotten how to blush. I can't imagine that. But who cares? No big deal. We're sinning. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4, and here's a New Testament example. Now, the same thing is happening here. Ephesians chapter 4, now I'm down in about verse 17. Thus I say and affirm together with the Lord that you talk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened into understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, but you did not learn Christ in this way. So here again, we have a new covenant example. We're supposed to hate sin, but here's some people that Paul's talking about, and they just didn't care anymore. They had grown callous. Their hearts were hard. They just were desensitized to sin. And so desensitization is certainly not the only pathway to sin, but it's a big one to help us get there and to start sinning and to keep sinning to the point where we sear our conscience so that it no longer bothers us anymore. And when that happens, ladies and gentlemen, that's when we're in trouble. The devil's really got a hold of us then when we have seared our conscience like that. And instead of learning to hate sin, we tolerate it. And we accept it. So maybe we watch a movie that glorifies sin. You know, maybe we sin vicariously through some other means. Maybe a TV show, movies, video games, or something like that. Or maybe we listen to music that sensationalizes sin, and we just get used to it, just as a matter of fact. And it doesn't bother us. Hearing profanity or seeing immodesty, it just doesn't bother us anymore. We got the song. We've got song lyrics in our head about fornication. Maybe we know exactly about how some celebrity's body looks because of immodesty, or we know, whatever that might be. We just get used to it. So look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Whatever happened to this? Ephesians 5 verse 3 says, "But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So we've gotten used to these things, and it just doesn't bother us anymore. Worldliness has invaded our minds. It has invaded our family. So we're desensitized. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So it affects us. Sin does affect us. It gets into our lives. It makes us so that we don't care anymore. And then before long, we're the ones that he's talking about in verse 6. That he's warning about, we're deceived. We say, well, that's not too bad. It doesn't bother me. You know, I read a story about the stress of employees who work for Facebook. And if you think about Facebook, and I don't know if you know, but there's like millions and millions of videos that get uploaded every day into Facebook. And they try to moderate it so that when people post something that's inappropriate, they try to take it down as soon as possible. But of course, you know, they're dealing with a fire hose of full of videos coming in. It's impossible to get them all immediately. So they outsource a company that has employees that sit and watch videos that are posted all day, and that's their job, 8 hours a day or however long their shift is, and they watch these videos that are posted, and to regulate whether it needs to be taken down or not. And of course, there's some nasty stuff that gets posted out there, some of the most cruel and criminal and abusive profanity of all stripes and colors. And that's their job. They watch this stuff 8 hours a day. And like I said, it's just a fire hose of filth. And the effects that it's having on the employees is profound. In fact, they're having PTSD-type symptoms, and they're trying to figure out a way to get counselors in on site to help these employees who are having to deal with this stuff. So it does affect us, and in this society, we're being overwhelmed with it, so sin does affect us. Also, if you go back to the Old Testament, again, in 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeff kind of hit on this this morning as well. It tends to be a generational thing that it just gets worse and worse with each generation. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28, this is when you had the United Kingdom of Israel, and then they divide, and now Israel is in the north and Judah's in the south, and the kingdom divides here in 1 Kings chapter 12. So you got the king up north who's going to turn out to be evil, and his name is Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28 says, "So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" So the first thing that King Jeroboam does is he sets up a couple of idols. Now, that's probably got to be the worst way ever to start a kingdom there, but that's what he does. This is Jeroboam. Now turn a couple of pages to 1 Kings chapter 15, and what do you think his son does when it's his time to be king? And his name is Nadab, 1 Kings 15, 25. "Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he had made Israel sin." Here's an example of that generational stuff that keeps happening. You know, one guy does one thing, and it's more likely that his son's going to do that, and maybe even more to the nth degree. And then his grandson, and then the next generation. Now don't get me wrong. Each person, of course, makes up his own mind. It's the sin is the individual's responsibility. But far too often, this is the way it works. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse with each generation. John Wesley had a famous quote, and it was this: "What one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace." Now, that makes a lot of sense. It's not inspiration. It's not inspired, but it's just John Wesley. But what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. And I do believe that that's a general truth in the Scripture, especially in these examples like this, where the nations of Judah and Israel tended to get worse over time and to spiral down into sin, and you see them getting worse and worse and worse with each generation. We need to be careful, and we need to be wary so that we don't get to that point. We read Jeremiah 6:15, where we can't even blush anymore. It just doesn't bother them anymore. Sin is so normal and part of their lives that they were just desensitized, and so we need to watch out for this. So to make it personal in our homes, if we allow a certain level of immodesty on TV, for example, and our children grow up thinking, well, that's the normal level of immodesty, and for us it's like, I don't know, it's right on the edge there, not really sure, but our children embrace it as normal. And so what happens when our children have children, and then they in turn decide on how far they should be going to go and whatever it is, and maybe they get to the limits where our kids are comfortable with it, and then their kids, they embrace it, and we see how this marches on and on and on like that, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And that's the tendency, at least. Like I said, everyone makes up their own mind, but you know, we need to be careful like this. So what do we do? Well, one way is we need to be aware of this desensitization phenomenon. If you look over in Proverbs 4, verse 26, the writer there says, "Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways be established." Pretty simple. We need to open our eyes. We need to understand how the world works and human nature works, and we need to see what is happening. We got to admit, there's a lot on TV that's probably junk, unless you're watching a 5.5-foot Venezuelan hit a 2-run homer in the bottom of the ninth, and that's pretty inspiring television. But Clean music is hard to find. Lots of stuff on our culture. There's lots of stuff in our culture that we don't need to absorb and expose ourselves to. So that's the first thing, is that we have to be aware. Another way is we need to, and it sounds simple, but we just need to develop a hatred for sin. Hate what is evil, as Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 9. And we got a lot of verses like Romans 12, 9, but we need to develop a hatred for what our Father says is evil. Maybe it's not our first inclination, and maybe it's something that we need to develop in ourselves, but we need to fix our minds to be more and more like God wants us to be. Could you imagine Jesus singing a song about how sensual two people were going to be who weren't even married to one another? Can you imagine the Apostle Peter signing up for a website that encourages extramarital affairs? Can you see Paul meeting up with some of his buddies in the tavern in Corinth or Ephesus, talking about the good old days when he used to persecute Christians and throw them in jail? I can't see that. So we need to develop in ourselves an attitude where we hate sin. And maybe it's the very sin that we've done in our life, but we need to develop our minds to be more and more like God, where he hates what is evil, things that he did not design us for, that's against what he designed us for. We need to sensitize ourselves to sin. So that's number one. Second, we need to use the Bible as our standard of morality. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Along with understanding the importance of being sensitive to sin, that it is a big deal, that it does matter, we need to make sure that we know what sin is. So how do we decide what sin is? Well, we look in the Bible and we learn it that way. Sin is lawlessness. If you just want a generic definition, it's lawlessness. And of course, the law is revealed and defined by God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." So notice, first of all, pleasing to God. Pleasing to God is our goal. Why? Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So the goal is to please God. Why? Because judgment day is coming, and God is going to judge us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not going to be like a jury of 12 of your peers, where they say, "Yeah, you know, he wasn't as bad as everybody else, so let's send him to heaven." No, it's not going to be like that. It's Christ's judgment seat, and he's going to judge us according to what? He's going to judge us according to his word, according to his gospel. And so that's how we define what is right and what is wrong. We look in the Bible, and we see what he's going to judge us by, and it can't be that we're just trying to just not be as bad as the world, because the world keeps getting worse and worse, and so the world is a moving standard. So just imagine for a second. So Randy can't preach without talking about food. I can't preach without talking about a globe or a map. I just, as a geographer, I can't do that. So this, follow me on this example. So just imagine if my strategy is that I'm going to stay an arm length away from the world. I'm not as bad as the world, but I'm going to stay just a little bit away from the world. And so here's the world over here. And then what happens when the world starts getting worse and gets further from God's word? You know, I'm still not as bad as the world. Still not as bad as the world. Look how far I'm away from God's word. If the world is my standard and the world continues to move away from God, then I may be two steps behind the world, but I am just as far away from God. Because the world is a moving standard. And that's not the way it works. This is the standard. It's God's word. What's right and what's wrong, it is written right here. We read it and obey this, and this is the standard of morality on which we will be judged. Look in Romans 1, please. In Romans chapter 1, he's talking about these people who are caught up in sin over here, and they've taken the wrong path in life. Let's just put it that way. And notice how he describes this, and we're talking about the objective standard of God in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So notice what he's talking about here. Verse 24, the lust of their heart. It's always a bad idea when we follow the lust of our heart instead of, as he puts it in verse 25, the truth of God. There are two different ways of living our lives. We can follow the lust of our heart, or we can follow the truth of God. And I'm suggesting that we need to follow the truth of God. Drop down into verse 29, where he starts listing all these sins. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. It's not that they're evil, they're inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. So notice in this passage, we're talking about God's objective standard. Here's the truth of God. Here's the ordinance of God. And all these phrases describing in here, it's what God says is true. And so if we got this idea in our head that it's just good enough to just not be as bad as others, then we need to get that thought completely out of our head. That's the wrong goal. The goal is to be like him, not to be just as bad as the rest of the world, to be holy. And we need to make sure the Bible is our standard of morality. Also look in Galatians chapter 5. And what that means for us is that we need to read the Bible also and to do our best to understand what sin is so we can avoid it. But we also need to understand who the new person is so that we can strive to be like that. Who's the new creature? Who's the servant of God? The kind of people that God wants us to be. So we need to forsake bad behaviors and we need to add good behaviors to our lives. And Galatians 5 is a good example of this. If you look down in verse 19, it states, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, here's all the bad stuff. We need to avoid it. Now, what's verse 22 say? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Okay, so we have passages here like this, and we read passages from time to time, and we need to be wise and we need to be diligent in applying these passages in our lives from time to time. So let me ask you a question. So we get rid of all the bad stuff, we fill it with all the good stuff. Let me ask you a question. I don't respond out loud, but this is just a question for thought. But I want you to be brutally honest with yourself when you answer this question. When was the last time you actually changed because of something you read in the Bible? When was the last time you actually changed because of something you read in the Bible, or something you heard in a sermon, or something you heard in a Bible class, or just read it in your Bible on your own? I know sometimes we hear sermons and we get excited, like, yeah, I'm going to do that. Or you hear something in Bible class, you're like, yeah, that sounds great, I'm going to do that. And then we get home, or we go eat lunch, or we go eat dinner, or whatever, and we kind of forget about it. When's the last time we actually changed based on something we read in the Bible? You know, people in the pews are just like anybody else. You know, we tend to maintain the status quo. We kind of have this default setting, and it just means that, you know, whatever we're used to, we're just going to keep on doing it. And so we probably do this, and we get to this level of acceptability, if you will, this acceptable holiness in our mind, and we feel like, well, I'm doing pretty good. And we just kind of stay there, and we hear sermons, and we hear some good points made in Bible class, and we read our Bible, and we think, yeah, you know, that's a good point, but we don't really try to grow anymore. We don't try to change for the good. We don't try to change ourselves anymore. And again, that's the wrong attitude. We can't just stay still. We have to continue to grow. So now I'm not just trying not to be as bad as the world. I need to be growing positively. And Peter touches on this in 1 Peter 1. It's a good place where we list these good qualities. We have faith and goodness and knowledge, etc. And he says these are yours, and they are what? They are increasing. That shows growth. So I need to be growing constantly in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he later says, and not trying to not be as bad as the world. That's the standard the Bible puts on us, constant growth toward the mind of God that he wants us to have. And finally, number three, we need to take courage. Brighter days are ahead. Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll start reading down about verse 6. Now, this is a powerful passage, and you talk about strong language. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 says this: "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." You don't usually see pictures like that in little kids' story Bibles, do you, of Jesus in flaming fire? It's a little scary, but it's the truth. Verse 9, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And this, let me stop there parenthetically. We always think of eternal punishment as fire and brimstone. But that's not eternal punishment, folks. Eternal punishment is, as he states here, it's for eternity we will be away from the presence of God and away from the glory of God and away from the power of God. We will be separated eternally from God. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those who believe, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, also, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of the calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith and power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So look. Here's the deal. I don't care how bad sin gets. I don't care who does what. This is what's going to happen in the end. It's all going to be set straight, and Jesus is going to win. And as long as we're on his side, we're going to win thanks to his grace and the forgiveness that he offers. But judgment day will happen, and those who ignore and scorn God's law will be punished. And those who have humbled themselves before God and have been forgiven will be rewarded. You know, as Christians, we're living in this society, and we get disturbed and we get upset about the level of rampant sin that's in amongst our fellow citizens. But to be honest, that's nothing God can't handle. If you look in Romans chapter 12, there's another one of these warnings that we have, Romans 12, verse 2. This should be a very familiar verse to us. Jeff's only mentioned it several times in his lessons in the past few Sundays. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." By the way, who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to Christians in Rome. But what kind of culture were the Christians in Rome living in? Their leaders, their fellow citizens, the immorality all over the place. It was corrupt, sinful. Sound familiar? USA, USA. Kind of sounds like our country nowadays, right? Like them, we need to take courage. So let's stay the course. Let's follow God's standard, husbands and fathers. Let me especially encourage you. We're supposed to be the leaders in our home, sacrificing ourselves for the spiritual good of our family, for our wives and our children. That means maybe we sacrifice a show that we'd like to watch for the sake of upholding pure standards in the home. That means holding our tongue for the sake of practicing that pure speech and that honorable speech that the Bible talks about. Maybe that means dressing in a way that's going to be less comfortable in Texas heat for the sake of modesty. It means a lot of things. Sacrificing ourselves for the spiritual good of the family. And let's lead our families toward heaven. And all of us, let's strengthen our trust in the Word of God as our guide through this wilderness of sin. Any time that we stray away from God's plan, we will pay for it sooner or later, ladies and gentlemen. We reap what we sow. And so let me finish our thoughts where we began in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. We need to sensitize ourselves to sin. We need to use the Bible as a standard for our morality. And we need to take courage, because brighter days are ahead. That, ladies and gentlemen, is how we overcome worldliness. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that your sin has created a separation in your relationship with God? And recognize the fact that you need to be baptized for your sins to arise a new creature and to make this day your day of salvation, to put on Jesus and to become his servant. If you haven't done that, we're going to offer you that opportunity here in just a little bit. But I would imagine in an audience of this size, most of us have put on Christ. We are Christians, but maybe we have let worldliness slip in, and we might need the prayers of our brothers and sisters here to help us get through this battle. Yes, it is a battle. It's not easy, but we can do it with the help of our fellow Christians. We can do it with the help of God's word and through prayer to God, asking for his help as well. If we can help you this evening with any spiritual need that you may have, we ask you to come to the front as we stand and as we sing.